Greetings, my wonderful friends, and welcome to the AddedSouls.com podcast, powered by the Spencer Church of Christ in Spencer, Wisconsin. As always, my name is Stéphane Maillet, your audio and video servant for this podcast session titled The Sin of Sodom. The Sin of Sodom. Well, what we're going to do is find ourselves in Genesis 19 for the bulk of the text we shall be exploring this episode, Genesis chapter 19. But before we do that, we most certainly need to, number one, differentiate the testaments, the laws, if you will. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were things that were given specifically to a specific people. And in the New Testament, the will therein has changed. The law has changed. But in the First Testament, we see God dealing with sin a certain way, a physical way, a physical punishment to sin in a certain specific way in the Old Testament that is not administered in the New Testament, the age of Christ, the messianic stewardship of time in which we today now live. It is different. The spiritual consequences of sin remain the same, that is, breaking God's law, separation from Him eternally. However, the physical punishment and justice and judgment is different than it was in the Old Testament regarding what we are going to be looking at this day. That's important for us to understand that. We need to let that sink into our minds. Okay, it's the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Contrary to many critics trying to make a mess of things, it's the same God, the same grace and love, but there is a difference in law. Previous to Christ, a certain law existed. Now within Christ, a new law has been set forth. So, within this scope, we go also into another factor we must apply before we dive into Genesis chapter 19 in our investigation of the sin of Sodom, and that is this. God, the great I Am, the great creator, the intelligent designer, set forth a pattern, a law of nature from the very beginning, and that law is this: male and female, two genders. Male shall leave his mother and father, female shall leave her mother and father, and both this male and female shall come together and become one flesh. Husband and wife, male, female, two genders. This intelligent and orderly design is a law which must be respected, and it is birthed from the mind of God. It must be obeyed. It is previous and prior to any man-made law or regulation. This has been set from the very foundation of our Genesis. This is the beginning. This is what is law and what has and will be forevermore time according to God's nature, justice, and understanding for us human beings walking this globe. Male, female, husband, wife, both complement each other. This is the design. This is what it's been built for. This is what it must be used for, to be productive and prepared with. Husband, wife, male, female, two genders, set by God Himself, the Maker, from the very beginning. Now that's important. So what have we looked at really close? Well, what have we set forth here in foundation before moving into the text that we'll be looking at, which is Genesis chapter 19? Number one, the laws are different. There's an Old Testament, and they did things a different way. And there's a New Testament, and things now are done a certain way. Number two, the law God set forth from the very beginning, natural law, is this: male, female, husband and wife. Okay? That's important. The sin of Sodom is what we're discussing in this episode. Now, thirdly, we want to go to New Testament writers, inspired men, directly operated on with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, guided into all truth, miraculous truth. They are governed by God, and they had things to say looking back to the account, the catastrophic event that took place in Genesis chapter 19 regarding the sin of Sodom. And I believe us wise, and I believe it wise for us to go to these New Testament writers in order to know how it applies to us as Christians today, because they had a lot to say about Genesis 19. They pointed back to Genesis 19 many times in order to remind us of something, in order to teach us something, in order for us to be practical with our faith, rubber to the road, practicing what has been commanded to us, for us, in this new messianic age. And we see Jesus say things about Sodom, and we see Peter say things about Sodom, and we see many other areas in which we can look into to have greater insight and accuracy of what's taking place in Genesis chapter 19. The sin of Sodom. Now, critics and naysayers, non-believers, and every other kind of presence that produces a hostility towards Scripture, they're going to find everything you can't find in order to try to discredit the sin of Sodom. Okay, they're going to write books. They've written books, magazines, they made movies, you know, on and on and on and on and on. We want to stick with what the Bible says, and we want to read the commentary from its own source, the inspired source, the Scriptures. So when you want to know a certain thing about Genesis 19, wouldn't you know it, everywhere else in the Bible, you're going to find places where they point back to the events of Genesis chapter 19. And you can have greater accuracy by inspired writ instead of just going with our own man-made opinions, you know, and that kind of stuff. So if you want to know the interpretation of Genesis chapter 19, you need to go to other places in the Scriptures. Though, Genesis chapter 19 in of itself most certainly reveals the sin of Sodom. Okay? So, in recap form, before we dive into the text here, number one, laws are different in the Old Testament than they are in the New Testament. We're under a different law, okay? The way God dealt with sin physically in the Old Testament is very different now in the New Testament. Same God, just different ways to do things here now. Secondly, God created male and female, two genders, husband and wife, okay? Now we look at the New Testament writers and seeing how they give commentary and interpretation to Genesis chapter 19. First spot, first stop, first point, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Peter points out that Sodom is made an example to all who will live in the same wicked perversion, the same wicked lives. And I quote the text, it says, "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes," pay attention now, "having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter." Here's Peter speaking to Christians in the New Testament age and law, telling them, pointing back at this moment in which Sodom was flattened, saying to us today, hey, pay attention. It's used this moment as an example for all those from that moment on who will live in that same sin, who will live in that wickedness. They need to know that an example has been produced here, and a judgment and a justice for all who will live wickedly, ungodly lives thereafter. And the text continues in Peter and says, "And if he, the same God that destroyed the wicked, this same God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual, sexy, lascivious conduct of unprincipled men against the nature in which they were created for. For by what he saw, Lot, and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, these wicked men felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. They're not law-abiding citizens. They're not following the natural order of things. They are breaking the law. They are wicked. Then, the Lord says in this text, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So Peter, a New Testament writer, brings us back into the Old Testament account of Genesis chapter 19 and says, you see this here? This is what happens to wicked people. This is what happens with those who participate in the sin of Sodom. But look at Lot, okay? Lot wanted to follow God and do what's right, and so God got him out of there and saved his life. And so the same is for us today, who are faithful living among the ungodly. The ungodly will be judged, they will be punished, but God will rescue the faithful from that day, that judgment, okay? So now we move forward in the New Testament writers, and we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, and we see how this account is looked back into for our awareness and prepared minds for Christ, being faithful, because we don't want to be the wicked who are caught off guard by the judgment and justice of God. He must punish the wicked, you see? So I quote, "It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." You see, Jesus is coming back. The sky is going to open and the horns are going to blow. And everybody's going to know the Christ has returned, okay? Now he's going to bring the faithful home with him, and the wicked are going to be punished. They must see justice. And so here in this account, when it goes back to Sodom, it's used here as a moment of teaching that we don't want to be caught off guard in wickedness, okay? If you're living a wicked life and you're participating in the sin of Sodom, you're going to be caught off guard just as they were when judgment came upon them. Now we move to Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, which reveals that some are more wicked than Sodom. If that's even possible. Well, it is the greater sin. And it's revealed in this text, I quote, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, the realm of the dead. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that I will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Again, speaking of this day in which we, currently living in this stewardship of time, the Christian age, Jesus will return. It's going to happen. The second coming of Christ is a real thing. It's reality. It's a truth. It's going to happen. Okay? Well, here's what's interesting with Christ walking the earth 2,000 years ago and saying these things. He's telling them, you should know better. You should know better than those who have been judged in Sodom. I am the Christ. I am here with you. You've seen my signs, my wonders, my powers, my miracles. And yet still, in your rebellious ways, you reject me. In your stiff-necked hypocrisy, you mock me. You push me aside. You push me away. You should know these things. You should know what happened during the age of Sodom. And you act this way? This is a more mature covenant in this day and age. You know, what God suffered before now wants all men to repent You should know better. That's why you have the greater sin, Capernaum. Interesting, isn't it? As we gain insight and accuracy from the New Testament regarding an Old Testament account. I find that fascinating and quite revealing. And now we move to Ezekiel chapter 16, back in the Old Testament now. Verse 48 through verse 50, and I quote, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Oh boys, we're going to know a bit more detail on the sin of Sodom. And Ezekiel says, pride. Pride. "This was the iniquity, the lawlessness, the sin of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." And what else comes here? Oh, the critics don't want you to go any further. They want to stop you right here. The naysayers, the critics, those who practice and behave according to the sin of Sodom. And they'll say, "See? Don't you see here? See? Sodom was not destroyed for homosexuality, but rather for pride and idleness and lack of benevolence. Don't you see the text here plainly says that?" But is that the truth? Is that really what's being said here? Did God completely flatten Sodom, rained fire and brimstone, because they were not hospitable? They just weren't very nice? Oh, friends, keep reading. Here comes the answer. Here comes the answer they don't want you to read. Verse 50. "And they were haughty and," here it is, friends, "committed abomination." Strange flesh, abomination, unnatural, depraved, homosexuality. "Before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good." See, it's important to read all the verses in order to get the context. And many naysayers and critics who hate the Bible, who hate the law of God and His grace, they want to remove the sin of homosexuality from that book. It's hard to do, man. I'm telling you, it's all over the place. And so they'll come to Ezekiel chapter 16 and they'll read the first few verses in there, 48 and 49, and be like, "Haha, see? No. Keep reading. Keep reading. It's important. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination." Abomination. Abomination. Homosexuality. Now we jump back to the New Testament. We're allowing the Bible to describe and interpret its own words. In Jude 7 here it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh," that is homosexuality, "are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." The sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom. So where are we thus far? Well, we've made known that the New Testament writers had something to say about Genesis chapter 19, about the sin of Sodom, don't we? And so now we go into the text of Genesis chapter 19, understanding a few things. Number one, under the old law, sin was dealt with in a physical way. Number two, God from the very beginning, His law set forth two genders, male and female. They would leave their mothers and fathers, and they would join together as husband and wife. Everything else is not natural. And then we look at the New Testament writers speaking upon Genesis chapter 19 to Christians so as to greater explain to us what we must take from that account, what we must remember from it, what part of it applies to our faith. And now we go into the text. This is a longer session, if you haven't noticed by now. Now we go into the text of Genesis chapter 19. Verse 1, I quote, "Now the two angels, it says, these two messengers came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Now, prior to this chapter, chapter 18, it is most beneficial to your spiritual knowledge if you go in there and you read that. Because you'll see what the buildup to this moment looked like. Prior to judgment coming upon Sodom, you'll get to see the context therein if you read chapter 18, and you'll be greatly surprised to see some very consistent moments taking place between Abraham and Lot regarding these two messengers, whom I believe to be deity. Now, two messengers came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, Lot, L-O-T, is the name of this man, okay, who's looking at, who recognizes these two messengers from God. So he worships them. He bows down to them, castrates himself down before them. And he said in verse 2, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." The same treatment was extended to these messengers back in Genesis chapter 18 regarding Abraham. Interesting things to see in the scriptures. Nonetheless, we move forward. "And they said, these two messengers to Lot, no, no, but we shall spend the night in the square." Well, in verse 3, Lot urged them. He urged them strongly. He truly insisted at the max. So they, of course, two messengers, turned aside to him and entered into his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, in verse 4, chapter 19, Genesis, the men of the city. Now, these are the men of the city. The men of Sodom, men, male of Sodom, surrounded the house. Which house? Lot's house. Both young and old, these men, these males of the city of Sodom, surrounding Lot's house. All the people from every square, from every corner of that city, all these men, all these males surrounded Lot's house. And they called to Lot in verse 5 and said to him, this is what these men, these males of this city surrounding Lot's house had to say to Lot. He said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Where are they? Bring them out. We know they're in there. Bring them out to us that we, the males of the city of Sodom, may have relations with them. We want to have anal sexual intercourse with the men you brought into your house, Lot. Bring them out. We want to get to know them, quote unquote, in a perverted way. We want to have sexual relations with them. We, the males of Sodom in this city, want to have sexual intercourse with the two men you have in your house, Lot. But Lot, in verse 6, went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. So you can imagine the scene here. Lot comes out of his house after hearing this. He closes the door behind him, and he's surrounded by this mob, these males of the city of Sodom. And he says, please, in verse 7, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Interesting to note. This is interesting. Lot recognizes, he identifies in these males an action that is wicked, These males want to have anal sexual intercourse with other men. Lot recognizes that and says, please, please don't act wickedly. He associates what they want to do sexually to other men as wicked. Write that one down. Now, we move forward. Lot says, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. So Lot, in his panic, in his moment of uncertainty and doubt, he does something very, very, very foolish. He offers these men, these homosexual men who have surrounded his house in a mob-like mentality, and he offers to these men his two daughters, virgin daughters, two daughters who have never had sexual intercourse with a man, so that they might not go after the men of the house. Now, I don't care how many which ways you twist this one up, Lot did something very bad here. I would never in a million years give my daughters up to a mob like that. No way, Jose. He did something very foolish, very stupid. But then again, Lot's just a man. Lot is just a man. And though he's a good man who wants to be right with God, in this position, in this time, he dropped the ball. He did and said something he shouldn't have. It's a bad deal. Nonetheless, even after Lot offers his daughters to these homosexual men, these homosexual men say to him, stand aside, get out of the way, move out of there. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he's acting like a judge? Now we're going to treat him worse than them. So the homosexual men of this city, with the mob mentality, with their pride, with their parades, with their flags, they tell Lot, hey man, you ain't even been born in this place. You ain't one of us. You're not part of us. And we allowed you to come in as a foreigner, as an alien, an outsider. Man, you're here and you're talking all about this judging stuff? Who are you to judge us? Judge ye not. Judge not. How dare you judge us? Love is love. Love is love. Get with the times. It's time for you to start progressing, you old traditional person. Stop judging us. Oh, you want to judge us, do you? You want to judge us? We're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat those two men in there. Love is love. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to breaking the door. But the men, the messengers inside the house, inside Lot's house, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So now Lot's back inside with these two men, the messengers, the door's shut. And outside is this growing mentality mob of homosexual men who want to have homosexual intercourse with the men inside. But the two men inside, these two messengers, they struck the men outside, the homosexuals, with who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Both small and great. So that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. So the two messengers inside, by the power of a miraculous event, blind the eyes of these homosexuals who are pressing forward and wanting to have perverted intercourse. Now, this blindness makes them become impotent, lacking in power. They're helpless. They're exhausted. They can't. They're in difficulty, but yet still, They're looking for the door. Another one here for your notes. These wicked men. These wicked men had dug their heels so deep in their wickedness and perversion that even when they were struck with blindness, they still went for the door. They still wanted to move ahead with their sin. Even when this moment of punishment takes place in which their sight is removed, no repentance in their hearts. Oh no, can't have that. Love is love. How dare you judge me? Oh, we're going to show you. They still move forward to the door. Isn't that a sad testament of humanity? When even at that very moment, the homosexual wants to move forward and do a wicked thing. That's sad. That's very sad. Then, in verse 12, the two men said to Lot. So once this has taken place, they tell Lot, these two messengers, whom else have you here? Who else is here, pretty much? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Wow. Who else is here that's your family? It's time to go. This place needs to be destroyed. The sin of homosexuality, these sodomites, is an abomination. It's a breach of natural law and all decency and all righteousness and all good and peaceful and right. This is evil of the most high order masquerading as love is love. You need to gather your family and get out right now. We got to destroy this place. And if we take another small excursion here real quick for your notes, interesting that in Genesis chapter 18, the previous chapter, there's a bargaining session happening here between Abraham and God. And wouldn't you know it, that at the end, if at least 10 souls, if at least 10 righteous, godly souls could have been found in Sodom, Sodom would not have been destroyed. You do the numbers. You take the time to do the numbers in Genesis chapter 19. But if you do them, you'll find out that if Lot could have just convinced his own family, there would have been 10. There would have been 10 souls, and Sodom would not have been burnt to the ground. In all instances, think about that. Look at that. Something in there for you. We move forward. For we are about to destroy this place, okay? So Lot went out to his sons-in-law in verse 14, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. He's joking. He's all crazy again. He's not in his right mind. He's just joking with us. He's crazy. Now, when the morning dawned in verse 15, wow, they're still not gone. What's happening here? The two messengers urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." It's time to go, man. We gotta leave. This place is gonna be burnt to the ground. What are we waiting for here? Let's go. But Lot hesitated. He doesn't want to. Verse 16, why? Because there's a lot of investment here, and his wife really, really, really likes it here. And he has people he loves. Give me more time to convince them, please. I need more time to convince them. No, judgment is come. It's time to destroy the wickedness of this place. Please, please, more time. No, it's time to go. So the men seized his hand. These two messengers, they seized Lot's hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. Why? Well, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. Whether you want it or not, Lot, you're coming with us. God's compassion and providential plan is upon you. You're coming with us. Whether you like it or not, you're going now. Time to leave now. Now, when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." Oh, you don't want to be found as a sympathizer. You don't want to stick around here with the rest of these wicked homosexual men. You got to go now, and you need to leave this minute. It's about to be destroyed here. Because if you stick around and you sympathize and you don't really want to leave, you're going to be destroyed with them. But the Lord said to them, But Lot said to them in verse 18, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" You know, Lot, he's throwing out this thing here. This request. Please, listen. There's not a lot of people in this little place. I can't go where you want me to go right now. I can't. It's too much to bear. This is catastrophic. This is an emergence. I'm trying to make sense of all this. I can't go there now. No, please let me go to this small little place. It's just a small little place. Your judgment will still be available, and your justice can still take place. And he said to him, to Lot, "Behold, I grant you this request also. Oh, the long suffering, oh, the patience, oh, the grace that is extended, the mercy to Lot." You got to see that in there. This place should have burnt to the ground last night. But yet here still, upon request, another granted to Lot. "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken." This small little place you want to go to? All right, we won't burn it to the ground. You can go there. "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Lot, you need to make it there safely before we burn this place to the ground, okay? God loves you. God has compassion on you, because among all this ungodliness, you've suffered it and you stayed faithful." There, the name of this town was called Zoar, which means small. And the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So here's another day takes place. Now finally Lot and his wife are safely set in this small little place called Zoar. Then, once this safety for Lot had taken place, the Lord, the great I Am, rained on Sodom. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, all of them down in the valley, all these cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. A complete and fulfilled catastrophic moment in which justice prevailed, and the wicked were destroyed, removed from existence. The sin of Sodom had a grievous, serious consequence. In verse 26, "But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, Lot and his wife are not running away from Sodom, and she decides to just peek backwards and then gets fried up into a batch of salt. No. They were safely in this small little place, away from the judgment that was imminent, inevitable, going to take place. So what happened here that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt? Again, the New Testament, wouldn't you know it, has something to say about that in order for us to understand the proper, rightly divided interpretation from inspired writ. Luke chapter 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Why should we, friends? Please tell us, Bible. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Luke 17, 32 and 33. What took place here that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt? Because she missed living in Sodom. She preferred living in Sodom. She wanted to be in Sodom. And so her request was granted. You want to be like the wicked homosexuals? You want to sympathize with them? You want to take part in their parades and their prideful ways and flags and endeavors? There you go. Pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. What a sobering account. Genesis chapter 19. The sin of Sodom is homosexuality. Homosexuality, the proactive practice of anal sexual intercourse between male and male. That's why Sodom was burnt to the ground. And that's why they were punished in a physical way during the Old Testament law. God is just and loving, and he cannot allow such unnatural things on his earth. Things are different in as far as judgment in the New Testament system. We no longer put to death homosexuals, but we preach to them the good news of Jesus Christ so that they could be set free from the bondage of that sexual perversion and brought into the realm of peace and unity, forgiveness, and true Bible love, agape. Paul had much to say, didn't he, to the Corinthians during an age of which sexual perversion, again, was rampant all over the place. And he tells his fellow Christians, he says, friends, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Those who practice homosexuality cannot and will not ever inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, paradise, heaven. They will never see that. Of course, Paul lists other sins in there as well. But there is hope. There is hope in this account. For such were some of you, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, 10, 11. Such were some of you. You see, some of you were practicing homosexuals. You would have homosexual intercourse. You'd be part of the LGBTQ community, wouldn't you? And you'd practice those things. But you repented. You changed your mind. You investigated the truth and the love therein, and it set you free. It made you a proactive, faith-walking person, and you were set free from that bondage. And now you find yourself added to the kingdom, a citizen of our Lord's church, and in there, freedom, peace, unity, family, truth. Such were some of you. There's hope for the few of them who participate in homosexual activity, because only a small few of them, very small few of them, will have the heart to seek the truth and walk away from such a disastrous lifestyle filled with disease and depravity and drugs and abuse and divorce and division. Freedom can be found away from that homosexual lifestyle. One is not born guilty of homosexuality. One is not born with the position of homosexuality. Only those who deny science and deny God would say such a foolish thing, to remain wicked and rebellious in their practices, sinful, lawless practices. God never created a soul for the purpose of sending them to hell. The choice of hell comes solely on the accountable individual who chooses the perverted path. We have much to learn from this account, don't we? Much to learn from this account. It's the elephant in the room. The naysayers, the critics, the sympathizers, the don't judge me, love is love crowd, and their agenda, they bully us very strongly, don't they? You see, they want to remove this sin from the Bible. They don't want Sodom to have been burnt to the ground for the sin of homosexuality. So they'll come up with everything and anything they can to keep practicing this sinful thing, this unnatural thing. It breaches the plan God set forth from the very beginning, male and female, husband and wife. It destroys everything, and the New Testament writers are all in agreement. They're all in agreement. To go after strange flesh is sinful. Romans chapter 1 has much to say about that, right? The Gentiles, the pagans, and their practices. Men burning in their lust for their own kind, their own gender. Women the same. A just punishment for them. Look at the account of Genesis 19. Why do you think this account is there for? It's to teach us. We are to learn from this. Do not be deceived. The faithful in Christ who exposed this sin with love and courage so that repentance in these people take place, and then our worldly brethren who've been deceived, they chime in and make the wicked out to be the victims. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil. We've dropped the ball, friends. Look around. The movies, the magazines, the books, the community, our own home, our own house, our neighbors, our family, coworkers, friends. Homosexuality is everywhere. It's forceful. It didn't come to play out of osmosis. They've been planning this. It's the nature of the beast to conquer and destroy and pervert everything. And it always spirals downward and more depravity. Oh, what began to be so innocent and humorous and adventurous? Oh, two men kissing. Oh, that's so adventurous and progressive. So liberal. Now we're into trannies. In our kindergartens, trannies, child molesters, child perverts and predators and rapists. It gets worse and worse. Soon they'll be screaming at our doors, let us in. They're already all over the place. God will not be mocked. This sin is no joke. The sin of Sodom was homosexuality. A male wanting to have anal sexual intercourse with another male. Perversion, unnatural, wrong, lawless, corrupted. Repent. No amount of rainbow-colored sidewalks or flags or parades will save the day from these who do not repent. It is not love. It is the furthest thing from love. It's hate in the highest order. It has nothing to do with love. It has to do with fleshly endeavor, fleshly lust. We have to be strong. We have to love people enough to tell them these truths that are now considered quote-unquote hate speech. They go against quote-unquote community standards. Who are you to judge us? Who are you to judge us? We're going to do worse to you than the rest. How dare you judge us? Love is love. This is some serious business, friends. You need to think about these things. And you need to think about these as a Christian and know where your faith's at. Stefan Maya here, your audio and video servant for this podcast session, AddedSouls.com, powered by the Spencer Church of Christ in Spencer, Wisconsin. Friends, stay focused, stay positive, and we shall most certainly see each other next time, Lord willing, and God bless.